The reading is the first epistle of Peter and the fourth chapter, and beginning at verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. The text would be the first verse I read, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch thereunto unto prayer. Which always amazes me with Peter, that he was so an impetuous character, and so in a sense, you know, he was so careless in his words, ready to make a quick promise and also denied our Lord. Yet at the same time, he changed from liking him to loving him, and from being so wild to being a submissive spirit. So what we have here now, to just briefly go remind us, the Christian life, not only a talk of the source in Christ and faith in him. We are a people whose sins are forgiven. And because of that, we have a place reserved in heaven. In previous verses, it says, be holy, for I am holy. And in chapter 3, verse 15, a key verse, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you. That is, where do we sanctify? There can be an outward appearance, and that's necessary. But if that is only, it's not enough. The inward change should affect the outward change as well. But we should be sanctified in our hearts. Unless we are sanctified there, there's no beauty in the outward either. The work of grace deep within you, and able to give a reason for this hope. So, and you should ask you, why are you so patient? Why are you so ready to submit to God? Why are you so ready to give your time to God and your love to God? And you give a reason, because Christ died for my sins. We also have this hope to look forward to, which according to the abundant mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ hath begotten us again, that is, rebirth, unto a lively hope. A hope here can be confidence, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, the Christian life is a challenge, quite a disturbing one. In 1 Peter 4:4, wherein they think it strange that he run not with them to the same excess or riot, speaking evil of you. People can't understand us. Why don't we enjoy the things they enjoy? Why are they like that? They don't mind what we believe. It becomes offensive when it has affected our lives. So when they see a changed life, they say, why don't you run with us? Believe what you like, but so long as you run with us. That really is a good exposition of this. There are two dangers now, this new Calvinism, and the one we are more familiar with, the New Covenant theology, is more or less saying it doesn't really matter. You can believe, but don't change your ways. If that is so, then people say, well, what's the difference? You're the same as we are. There's no difference at all. So they are expected to change. A Christian is committed to the race set before him. It is a straight race. It is a plain path. It is a narrow way. It is a lifetime's occupation. Now, our lives can be full of very interesting things. The problem is that even in a Christian's life, we can be taken up with these things because they are extremely pleasant, not particularly wicked things. They're extremely pleasant, but they can come between us and God. And it doesn't mean to say that we have to be miserable and don't do this and that and the other. There are many harmless things that we do. But first and foremost, that it doesn't take the place of things of God. Remember this hymn, O Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Be thou forever near me, my master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if thou art by my side, nor wander from the pathway if thou wilt be my guide. They're lovely words, aren't they? They're a kind of popular words, easy to sing, but takes commitment to live them. The care of our soul must be taken seriously. Now, firstly, the position of the Christian. The Christian is aware of God and the judgment of God. And if he sometimes gets a little bit upset, that why do the ungodly or the people who enjoy themselves all the time and just go from one amusement to another, why do they have to do that and I seem to be always serving God? And then remember, one of the writers for David in the book of Psalms says, come with me into the synagogue. And when I saw their end, I was no longer jealous of them, their destination. So this verse we have now is for us to be aware we are travelers. We have a destination. And that is, it says here, if you remember quite a telling verse, but the end of all things is at hand. At hand can be a week, a day, a month, a year, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That is, we are accountable. We have to answer for our Christian lives. We're talking to Christians now. Of course, there's a day of judgment and the sorting out of the unbeliever and the believer. But there is also, and never forget it, the day of Christ. There was a way of dodging around this, quite a popular one. So if you let God down very badly, you got unsaved. And so you got saved again, so everything was removed and you were all right. Kind of starting all over again with a clean sheet. But it's not like that. We are saved once. And that once is a one life to live to God. But it is assessed and it is judged. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? That is, the living and those who have died. There come a time when they shall be judged. None can escape this final judgment of God. None can escape it. The judgments will be discharged. Now, in verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. It's a reference, remember, we looked at Noah and how he preached to them and they rejected it. So you might say, did they get away with it? No, they with us will appear in the great judgment of sorting out, and also, if we are believers, accountability in the day of Christ. It always used to alarm me in my early ministry, this day of Christ. I thought, well, you know, we know that although we have lived according to the grace of God, there are many things in our lives we wouldn't want other people to know, even as Christians. But we don't get away with it. We don't lose heaven. Neither do we lose any our joy of heaven. But our rewards and our rebukes, I do not know what they are. Many people have speculated. But it doesn't mean you're thrown out of heaven. Now then, so during our earthly lives, we are accountable to him. The tables are turned on the unbeliever who thought he could get away with it, living for lust and so on, a mockery. But one day he is answerable for every act of selfishness, every word of mockery, every critical thought, all these things. Now, the Christians, however, meet Christ but live. But they also are judged, for I've just said that, in the kind of thing that is in the details of their life. The judgment as a sinner before Christ, the moment of truth, leads us to grace. To the unrepentant, the moment of truth is an exposure of a sinful heart and judgment. That's a day of judgment. Don't forget, I do not know if it is an aspect of the day of judgment or separate. The day of Christ is where Christians are accountable for their Christian life. Now, the persuasion of the Christian, he lives in the light of eternity, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. So our attitude should be, or be always prepared, because you do not know. You know, we can say, but I'm only 40, 50, whatever it may be. I've got a good 30 years and on. You can't say that. One event and the history of a family can change. Just one event, you know, and everything can change. And a Christian is not morbid about it, but he's aware of it. And he's sensible as well. You know, it's for example, in a kind of situation we are in now, what I remember in the 30s, even as a child, I knew these things. All of a sudden, a factory would close. And so they couldn't pay their mortgage. And so they had to get out. And so they had to try and find a place of shelter. One event, one moment you were all right, the steady weight coming in, then the firm collapses. And everything changes. One event. And people say, we never thought that firm would close. And we are seeing that now, aren't we? Now, the persuasion of the Christian, he lives in that light. The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober, watch unto prayer. Be sensible, that is. The life, because life does not go on forever. Now, I keep thinking it does, you know. Because I have lived a long time, you're inclined to think, oh, well, I'll just go on and on and on. But it does not. It does not. And even if I were 20, it does not necessarily mean I get to 21. Life does not go on forever and ever. I mean, we should be sobered that in the Second World War, at least one estimate of 40 million people were killed, you know. There are vigorous estimates as well. I think it's impossible to make it out. Young and families, and you only needed one big, what they call, they had a name for it, especially big bomb, which destroyed 300 houses in one go, and their families. You know, one event, and all gone. So we cannot take life in this uncertain world that we're in for granted. We can't do that. It does not mean to say I've got to be miserable and looking over my shoulder. No, but don't be silly thinking this is a playground. It's not a playground. It's a place where we live to the glory of God. Now then, we must be sober, of sound mind, to be in one's right mind, in control of oneself, with a clear spiritual direction. Watch unto prayer and be sober. Now, Peter was conscious of this. There are references in various Gospels here. When Jesus Christ said to them, when he asked them to come aside and pray, could he not watch with me 1 hour? Could we not live for him one life? Could we not give the little life we have to the glory of God? Now, prayer is communion with God. This is not an outward show. It will show outwardly by our total demeanor, of course it will. Man humbles himself before God. We are in communication with him. And the concerns of life, great and small, we bring to him. Now then, the passion of the Christian is fervour, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, charity, we usually translate it as love, but it doesn't matter. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. This is how I want you to live, this uncertain life. You've got to be a people who are charitable, a people who are loving in their hearts and forgiving. And he asks them to do this. Charity or love crowns a Christian's life with beauty. For example, if you thought, well, there's an excellent Christian. He knows his doctrines. He lives a pretty straight and honest life and is submissive, but he doesn't have a shred of love. Well, you don't know what to say. But if he also or she also has love, it crowns their life with a beauty. So the doctrines that they believe become beautiful, and their obedience to Christ becomes beautiful and not just dutiful. There's a great difference. And when we love, we forgive. Love covers a multitude of sins that we should be ready to forgive. Now, this is a difficult one. Love thinketh no evil. Peter, I don't know what he was doing here. We can do a little bit of speculation, if you like. But in Matthew chapter 18, and round about verse 22, I'll read them to you. He's speaking to our Saviour, and here are the words. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now he thought he'd been very, very good. You know, remember he was wild, quick-tempered. Suddenly, when he cut that soldier's ear off, quick-tempered, was impetuous even in saying good things. So now, I don't know if he's trying to impress our Lord. I said, yes, I get the idea, Lord. I get what you're saying. How many times should I forgive? Sometimes? That's been really good. Peter's been a good boy now. He says, you know, I will try to forgive a person who hurts me, a person who hinders me or, you know, in some way criticizes me. I'll forgive him seven times. Then that's it. What was the answer? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times. No. But until 70 times seven. Now, don't work it out mathematically. It means without ceasing. It means without limits. That you always, always forgive. But they hurt me. Forgive. They hindered me. Forgive. They spoke in my back against me and heard about it. Forgive. They mocked me. Forgive. Forgive. Now then, when you forgive like that, that is the evidence of love. It is the evidence of love. So that your life is crowned in knowledge of doctrines and everything you know, the verses you know, all the rest of it, is crowned with love, which beautifies your life and is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Now, there was a very wonderful church called Ephesus. And this church, there's an epistle to them. And Paul wrote the most beautiful letter. I mean, it has everything. It has the spiritual life, your conversion, you know, by grace are you saved. It has a spiritual walk worthy of the vocation whereby you are called. And it has a spiritual battle. And towards the end, that we put on the whole armour of God. So you might say it's very comprehensive and is a very full one. Your life, your spiritual life, your daily life, and the spiritual battle. So it's got everything in. Yes, a very good church. a very sound church, and is able to write to them quite deep things, because they, I think it was in a place, Ephesus, they would be very able people, very intelligent, and they would understand. And they'd be able to say, yes, that's very good, and they would agree with it. But I'll show you something he said in a moment, which seems to be quite something. What is Jesus Christ going to say about Ephesus? Now, the word angel or angelos is a messenger or pastor. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works. You know, you're very, very good. I know thy works and labours, and thy labours, and how hard you work in visiting and door to door, etc., etc. I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience. You are patient as well. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil. You recoil against that which is evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. You are very good in your discernment. When people come along and say, I'm an apostle, and you're able to say, this man's not an apostle, he's an impostor. You're very good. You're very good in all those things, in your works, your labour, your patience, and also against evil, and able to discern. What a wonderful church. And has borne, and has patient, and for my name's sake has laboured, and has not fainted. You never gave up. Despite all the difficulties against Christians, you kept on and on and on. Nevertheless, do you remember? Nevertheless, I have something against thee, somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. All right? There was no love there. A cold church, a hard church, a cruel church. No love. A wonderful church. Yes. No love. They had left their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, you come down with a bang. And repent. Get your act right. Repent. And do the first works. Go back to your first thrill of the love of God. Or else, if you don't, I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Unless you do come to your spiritual love senses, I will remove the name of your church from the place of heaven. I will do that. That's how important it was. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and so on. Now then, there are many things that are good about them, and many things that we desire to have, but it'd be better if they had maybe a little less, and more of love. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What happened to it? Where did it go? They're full of enthusiasm. They would do anything. Nothing was too much trouble. They'd give their time, they'd give their money. But now they give out of and not according to their riches. Now they give of their time of what they decide to give and not what they should give. They don't love anymore. They don't love God anymore. And certainly they do not love each other. Remember, from whence I have fallen, you come down a long way. Look out, unless you change, I will take the candlestick that represents your church out of its place. You'll become nothing. For the individual, 1 Corinthians 15:2, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become, now listen to this, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, supposing we could, you know, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. Look at that. How wonderful to be that. So I can understand all prophecies. I can understand all mysterious depths of things. I have tremendous spiritual knowledge. And I have faith. So much faith I could remove mountains. And have not love. I am nothing. Zero. Just zero. Nothing. Now, what does it mean? Are we fallen from grace? No. But we have become strangers to the activity of grace. Do you see it? We cannot fall from grace. But we fall in grace, we become strangers to the desires and the activity of grace. So stretch our spiritual muscles. We look after our bodies. There's a great deal about adverts everywhere, you know, have big muscles and so on, and be strong, and run here and run there, and jump about and so on, so that you'll be healthy, and our diets and so on, because we want to look nice. That's all right. It's all right. It'll only be dust in the end anyway. But it's all right. But rather exercise your spiritual muscles. Forgive. It's hard. Go on. Forgive. How many times? Always. Always. Why? It is the expression of love. And without love, the rest is meaningless. Can we get there? Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Now, listen to that again. I want that to be true about myself. Do you want it to be true about yourself? Or are you? Is God on the edge of things? You are a man of grace, but you're a stranger to the activity of grace. You don't think of forgiving, or going out of your way, all these things. Oh, let me see thy footmark, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone. Oh, guide me, call me, draw me, uphold me to the end, and then in heaven receive me, my Saviour and my friend. Now, apart from that hymn there, this is Peter, impetuous Peter, draws us his sword quickly. He changed, you know. He changed. He changed from being a very strong and a very firm follower of Christ to being a man of grace and crowned with love. And even in his end, you see, something very lovely in his martyrdom. The account is this, that he was told that he would be crucified. And he said, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Saviour. I will be crucified, but turn the cross upside down to show how unworthy I am to be crucified in the way of my Saviour. This is Peter. What man can do with me? What God can do with me? What God can do with you? What God can do in our church? A place of grace, yes, but grace crowned with love.